Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see all of you. Great to have you join us, those of you who are online. And it's a great day. So first of all, yes, right, it is a great day, right? So for those of you who pay attention to such things, and it may not be many of you, but yes, this is the same shirt I wore last week. Okay? So let's establish that. That's not something I generally do, but I felt it was fitting in light of the events of this week. And, Progress, the very big progress, right. Yes, I did wash it, okay? And no, I'm not superstitious, I'm just celebratory, okay? So it is a great day to be a Philadelphia sports fan, isn't it? It really is, so go Phils, go Phils. My niece turned 13 yesterday, and her parents had ordered her a birthday cake. She lives in Atlanta, but she's a huge Phillies fan, and this is the cake that they ordered for her. And so yesterday, this is the cake she had for her birthday, which I thought was pretty cool. So maybe it was all for her. Who knows? I don't know. But it's a great time. We're in a series that we're actually finishing today called Practices of Following Jesus. And we've been walking through five different practices of what it actually looks like. Not just to say we're followers of Jesus, but what does it mean in my day-to-day decisions, in the life that I live, the choices that I make? What does it actually mean to follow Jesus? And we've looked at four of those already. Today we're going to look at the last one as we wrap up this series, and I hope that through this you've been challenged and encouraged. Our goal is, on a Sunday, we always want to both encourage you, because we know that walking with Jesus isn't always easy. It can be, you can come from difficult weeks and tough weeks. We want to encourage you, but we also understand that when we look at God's word, we're going to be challenged. There are areas in our life where God's going to tap us on the shoulder and say, here's an area where you need to grow. You need to move forward in this area. And so perhaps one of these five practices is where God's tapping you on the shoulder saying, this one's for you. Maybe it's multiple ones, but I hope you take the step that God would want you to take. And I want to start this morning. We're actually going to be talking about gather is what we're talking about this morning. And so I want to ask you a question as we get started. If someone were to ask you later today, after you go about whatever you're going to be doing later today, you come across someone and they were to ask you what you did this morning, your answer would probably be something like, I went to church. I went to church. Whether you're watching online or whether you're here, you probably would have an answer like that. And maybe that person might respond, and I don't mean that they would be saying this necessarily negatively, but they might respond and just literally look at you and just say, why? Why? Now, maybe they're intrigued, like they're curious to really know what value that is to you and why you would choose it. Maybe they're a little skeptical, like, church has not meant anything to me. Why would you go there? I'm not talking about their motivation, but if they simply ask the question, why, what would be your response? I want you to think about that for a moment. Just kind of get that in your head. Why do you come here on a Sunday morning? Why do you gather? Why is it important to you that many of you make it a priority to be here just about every week or as often as you can? Why is that important? Why is it something that we do? Well, some of your answers may be this. If you're here and you're younger, it may be simply you have no choice. Mom and Dad said, get in the car, we're going to church, and you're here, right? Or maybe you do view it as an obligation. It's something you're supposed to do, and therefore you do it. You're not even sure why. It's just something that somebody told you sometime. It's good for you, maybe like vegetables. And so here you are, and you're at church this morning. Maybe it's to avoid guilt. Because if you don't go, you feel guilty that you didn't go. And maybe when somebody asks you, did you go to church this morning? And you can't say yes, you feel guilty, so you don't want to have to be able to say, you want to be able to say that you did go to church. For some of you, you hope to get something. You come here because you're looking for something. Perhaps you're not yet a follower of Jesus and you're looking for, what is this Jesus thing all about? Maybe that's where you're at. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here. But maybe you are a Jesus follower and you're still here looking for something. You're looking for encouragement. Perhaps you're looking for challenge. I want something to challenge me, to keep me going in my journey. I don't want to get bored. I don't want to get passé. And by the way, following Jesus was never meant to be boring. If it is, it's more on us than it is on him. If we really are going where Jesus is going and following, ask the people in Bangladesh if it's boring. It's not boring if we really, in all of our different areas, seek to pursue where Jesus wants to lead us. But maybe we hope to get something. And that's not a bad thing. Maybe for you, this is a place of connection. These are your people, so to speak. And so you're here because you want to be with your people. There's something that you recognize that you have in common with the others that are gathered or watching, and you just want to celebrate that, and you enjoy being with them. Perhaps it's to connect with God. You're hoping that somehow through being here and experiencing whatever you're going to experience, that there might be a connection with him. And again, perhaps you're not sure why, you're just here. And so we have all different reasons of why we may be at church. And I don't share those, necessarily say those are negative or positive. They just maybe simply are what is for you. But I want us to understand that this idea of gathering is not new to us, and you're probably aware of that. That gathering was a part of the experience of the early church. And if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 42 this morning as we walk through some things and seek to discover why it's important for us to gather as followers of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts records the story of the church, or accurately, the story of the Holy Spirit's work within what we recognize as the church. In chapter 1, Jesus ascends to heaven. After completing his work, his death and resurrection, he spent about 40 days with his followers, and then he ascended. They literally watched him ascend into heaven. Just imagine that for a minute. After that, they're together praying in a room, and now he's not there. And as much as he promised that the Spirit would come, they're waiting in Jerusalem like he told them to, and the Spirit does come. And what we recognize is the day of Pentecost is when the church is born, and the Spirit comes and begins this work that we are still a part of to this day, 2,000 years later, called the church, where God's Spirit now comes and indwells or lives in anyone who makes a commitment of faith to Jesus and becomes a follower of Jesus. And so this is a new thing. This caused a lot of uproar in the city of Jerusalem, which is where they were. And there were gathered at that time people from all over the known world who come to Jerusalem to celebrate certain feasts and certain religious observances, especially from their Jewish faith. People who were born Jewish or those who converted to Judaism, they were gathered there. And they witnessed this event happen where the apostles are filled with the Spirit and are speaking, and they all hear them in their own language. This is absolutely amazing. And they recognize this, and they recognize that something is up. And so at first, some make the accusation, these guys are drunk. But then Peter stands up, he says, look, it's 9 a.m, we're not drunk. So this is a God thing, and you better pay attention to it. Because this is what God promised was going to happen all through the Old Testament. This is what God, all of it has been pointing to. Coming of Jesus. But now since Jesus has left, this is what he said was going to happen. This is it. You need to pay attention. And he walks through this whole message. And he talks about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And he calls the people to repent. This is your opportunity to turn to faith in Jesus. To express faith in him. And it tells us that about 3,000 people responded on that day. Now just pause for a moment. And could you imagine the need for flexibility within what we might have called the church? It starts as this small group of individuals, men and women, and the apostles and all those who were with them in that room, probably 100 or so, maybe a little bit more than 100 people, it starts off. And within literally, almost it feels like moments, multiplies into over 3,000 people. How would you manage that kind of growth if you're a leader? I mean, come on, if we had 3,000 people from our community just all of a sudden come on a Sunday morning in addition to us, how many of you would be ticked that there wasn't a parking space or a place to sit? Right? Because sometimes we get our priorities out of whack too. But this is what was happening for them, and they didn't have a big church building like this. They met in the temple. They went to the temple, which had huge courtyards, and so they could meet there. And we don't know how many at all times were there. We're not told all the details. But I just want you to begin to imagine what kind of adjustment this must have been. Certainly, they were aware that God was doing something. And then in Acts chapter 2, towards the end of the chapter, starting in verse 42, we get a picture of what this early church looked like. We get a snapshot. And it says this, they, these people, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Remember, they didn't have the full Bible yet. They had the Old Testament, but not the New Testament. It hadn't been written yet. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why? Because they were the ones who had been with Jesus. So they knew what Jesus taught, and they were simply passing on what Jesus taught. There was nothing necessarily special about them other than that their connection to Jesus. That was what was important. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Or to the fellowship, actually. There was a known entity that was beginning to arise known as the church. They may not have called it the same that we do, or they certainly didn't do it the same way that we do it. To the breaking of bread, celebration, I believe, of communion, of what Jesus accomplished for us, and to prayer. By the way, if you're looking for a church, if you're ever in process of looking for one, maybe you're here looking for a church, or maybe God moves you at some point in your life and you need to find a new church or whatever the case is, this is a great blueprint to start with. Find a church that teaches the Word of God. Find a church that's committed to one another. Find a church that's focused on the gospel of Jesus. That's what communion recognizes, the gospel of Jesus, his death and resurrection, and a church that's devoted to prayer. To consistently coming to God saying, God, we need you to accomplish what you've called us to accomplish. So please be with us to help us. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. Don't miss that. There was a sense that as they gathered together, it wasn't like, oh, I got to go do this. It was like, what are we going to go see God do today? I mean, could you imagine having that kind of excitement, that kind of anticipation? We just want to go see what God's going to do today. At the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, God was doing a tremendous work in and through his leaders. Verse 44, all the believers were together. Notice that the word together is going to occur three times in this passage. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property. They owned it themselves. They sold their own stuff and gave to anyone as they had need. They were willing to sacrifice for each other. Now, pause. These are people, many of whom had just met. If 3,000 were added to their number in that one day, there is no way that they were all buddies with each other. They were from completely different parts of the world, let alone the ones who were already a group that were in Jerusalem. You put all that together, and they were willing to take what was theirs, sell it, take the proceeds, and give to people who were in need. That would have gotten attention. Wait, you're giving to help this person out because they're in need? Yeah, how long you known them? 2 days. What? You're doing that for them? Why? Because God's doing something and he's given me this and they need it and this person is now my brother or my sister in Christ and this is just what I'm supposed, I'm just doing it. Can you imagine being a part of this? Some of you are getting uncomfortable even as we talk. Every day, they continue to, here it is again, meet together. That's the idea of gather. They gathered together in the temple courts. That was the big space where they could have a large number of people. They broke bread in their homes and ate together, there's the third time, with glad and sincere hearts. The idea is that they genuinely cared for each other. This wasn't a show. They did it because they cared about each other. They enjoyed being together. It doesn't mean that there weren't issues. If you keep reading in Acts, pretty quickly, issues are going to pop up. But there's this sense of which God is up to something and we just want to be a part of it. Verse 47, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And here's that last line. And the Lord added to their number, they're already over 3,000, daily, every day. There were those who were coming to faith in Jesus. And part of the reason, we know that ultimately that's because God's Spirit was moving to cause that to happen. But there was a sense in which his Spirit was using what that group of people were doing to say, this is real. This is real. There's something about this that you need to understand. This is an amazing scene. This picture, this map that you're about to see is just a depiction of where the people who were in Jerusalem during Acts 2 came from. If you just look at how far of a scope that is, that's how big of a pop, that's how broad this group of people was. And could you imagine as you look at that map, how many different nationalities and languages and people groups and customs and ethnicities there are represented in those circles, represented in that group, in that spread that we see on the map. And these were the people who were meeting together. They were diverse. There were people from all over. And yet there was something that was binding them together. Of course, it got people's attention. They were people who had different languages, cultures. They dressed differently. They ate different foods. Picture our team's experience in Bangladesh. They're doing some of those very same things. But these people were now all part of one community. This incredibly diverse group of people were spending time together. They were sharing with one another. They were taking care of each other. And those who were observing it in the city had to have thought to themselves, this is not normal. You see, you would stay with your group. You would stay with your people. If you were free, you would hang out with free people. If you were slave, you would hang out with slaves. If you were Jewish, you would hang out with the other Jewish people. If you were Gentile, you would hang out with the other Gentiles. If you were men, you generally hung out with men. If you were women, you generally hung out with women. And on it went. You hung out with your type of person. And yet here's this group that's in Jerusalem that is made up of people all over, all different types, men and women, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. And it caught people's attention. Over the last couple of years, the church in the United States has struggled with loving people who are different. We have struggled with loving people who have different political opinions. We have struggled with loving people of different ethnicities. We have struggled to love people in a lot of different ways. And when the church fails to be what God has called the church to be, people look at the church and they say, so what? Why would I want to be a part of that? That's what I see all around me. If it's no different in your group, why would I want to, what makes that attractive to me? But when the church is a group of people who loves one another, despite political differences of different ethnicities, of different cultures, whatever it is you want to put in there, but their bond is the truth of the Word of God and a love for Jesus. That is something that people stand up and take. You mean, whoa, you have people, you're all different. You mean you have Republicans and Democrats who sit together in the same room and it works? Sometimes. Right? And this is not about not having your political opinions. I have my political opinions. We should have our political opinions. It's just about what we have to be careful that we don't allow things that are less important to become what is most important. And may we continue to seek to live that way. I don't mean this as a rebuke. I'm not saying we have I'm on the top of a major issue here at Davisville. But let's not fool ourselves. We've been impacted by this just as many other churches have been impacted. And my heart is that we would continue to seek to love one another with our differences. Because when we do and people say that's not normal, we can say, yes, there's something so compelling about the message of Jesus and the power of the Spirit that those things don't matter compared to that. That's what's most important, and that's what binds us together. What united them was greater than what divided them. And they changed the world. Quite literally, that group of people was what God used to begin a change that would go throughout this globe. Well, they continued to meet together. They gathered, we see, in the temple courts every day and also in homes. And as the church took shape, they began to meet regularly on what we refer to as Sundays or the first day of the week. We can look through church history to learn some of these things. But even in the New Testament scriptures, we see that the women discovered the empty tomb. That Jesus rose from the dead. It was on the first day of the week. It was on a Sunday. And so the church began to adopt that day as when they would meet to celebrate the resurrection. In fact, they would often call it the Resurrection Day. So every week they would gather on Resurrection Day. We think of Resurrection Day as Easter, one day a year. For them, it was every Sunday. Because the fact that Jesus was alive made all the difference in the world to them. And so they would gather on a regular basis. The church was born on the day of Pentecost, which was the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. That was a common image of the church gathering together. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the church to set aside a portion of their income on the first day of each week as a gift. Be prepared. Set aside, they were often paid daily back then. So each week, he's saying, on that first day of the week, figure out, set aside what you want to give so you can be prepared and ready to give. Paul doesn't apologize for it. He acknowledges this is what we're called to do as followers of Jesus, because those gifts are used to enhance and to build up the work of Christ. Now, followers of Jesus back then often didn't refer to their day of worship as Sunday, because that was related to worship of the sun god or different pagan deities. So often they called it the Lord's Day, or as I said, Resurrection Day. Now, Jewish people had always kept the Sabbath, and maybe you've heard of this, as a day of rest and worship. It was modeled after God resting on the sixth day from creating the world. That was on Saturday. And if you have Jewish friends, they probably, maybe many of them still observe the Sabbath and they go to synagogue on a Saturday. Now, it was common for both to be observed in the first century, since many early believers were Jewish or had converted to Judaism. But as more Gentiles joined the church, the observance of the Sabbath decreased and gathering for worship on Sundays became the norm in the church. Then comes Emperor Constantine, who, as you may know, legalized and endorsed Christianity in the Roman Empire. And he combined these two things when he issued an edict in 321 AD that on Sundays, all workshops should be closed and all people should rest. So he brought this idea of Sabbath and Sunday together and put them together in one day, but he did it on Sunday with the idea of rest. And this intertwining of Sabbath and Sunday continued and found expression in Puritan England. I know I made a big jump historically there, but I don't have time to go through all of it. But just know that kind of kept going, and the Puritans in England certainly picked that up as well, where blue laws were enacted to ensure that Sundays remained a day of rest. Now, how many of you have heard of blue laws? Any of you heard of blue laws? Okay, many of you have. And from what I understand, they were simply called blue laws because the Puritans often wrote them on blue paper. I was like, well, that was anticlimactic. I thought there was something a little bit more impressive than that. But from my understanding, that's why they're called that. So this practice came to this country with the Puritans who settled the New World. And blue laws became common in the United States. One example is Ocean City, New Jersey, a place where many of us frequent and enjoy, where blue laws were in effect, which meant all stores were closed on Sundays until the 1980s. And so these laws had long-term, some of you missed those days, actually. You'd like to go back to some of that, but the changes have been made. Seventh-day Adventist churches in the United States, they continue to meet on Saturdays to follow the Old Testament law of keeping the Sabbath. So you still have this kind of like, okay, is it Sabbath? Is it Sunday? What are we supposed to do here? And I think there has been some confusion. Sunday is not a replacement for the Sabbath. I want to be clear on that. And never was it intended to be. God didn't intend to replace the Sabbath with Sunday. He didn't mean for it to become one and the same, intertwined. And a lot of this happens because there's confusion over the role of the Old Testament law. God gave the Old Testament law through Moses to the Jewish people to define how they would live in relationship to him as a nation. That's why he gave them the law. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. This is how it's going to work. And as a part of that, he gave these laws, which included the law of the Sabbath, that they would rest on the seventh day as God rested from creation, right? And that they would use that as a day of worship. It was what they were supposed to do. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law. When he came, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. He perfectly obeyed the law, fulfilled the law, and through his death satisfied its requirements. And that's why we can say today we are set free from the Old Testament law. That's why maybe if you have people or friends who might say to you, well, why do you eat pork or seafood, or why do you wear clothes from two different types of fabric? The Bible says you can't do that. You can say, yeah, that's the Old Testament law. That was for God's chosen people when they were his people at that time. Jesus has now come. He's fulfilled that law. So we are free. We are not under the law, the Apostle Paul would write, anymore. We've been set free from it. So you might say, well, what about the Ten Commandments? Does that mean now we're okay to kill people or commit adultery? Like, is that all okay now because we're not under the law? No, God wasn't okay with that then, and he's not okay with it now. In fact, if you read the New Testament, 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in some form in the New Testament as expressions of loving God and loving others. The only one that isn't repeated in the New Testament is the command to keep the Sabbath. It's not repeated. Now, it doesn't mean that it's not important then for us to build in times of rest into our schedule. I think that's absolutely important. It's a biblical principle. I think we should do it. But this idea of keeping the Sabbath, or a day that's set apart where you shouldn't do any work or it's just for rest is not something we are under anymore. Although, hear me, the principle, the value of taking time to rest and put breaks in our schedule is a godly principle. It's a valuable thing to do. As much as sometimes I'd like to go to Chick-fil-A on Sunday, I support their policy of being closed. I think it's great that they give their workers an opportunity to have that day. But keeping the Sabbath is not a requirement. The model in the New Testament is that followers of Jesus would gather on the first day of the week, on Sunday, to do what? What would they do? Well, certainly they would worship God, they would learn from his word, and they would encourage each other. This seemed to be three of the main things that they did when they came together. So let's walk through those if we could, and maybe talk a little bit about why we do some of the things that we do here at Davisville when we gather. One of the ways that they would worship God was through singing. The New Testament actually talks about this. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says instead, and when he says instead, he's saying don't be filled with alcohol, don't be controlled by alcohol, but instead be filled, controlled by the Spirit. So he's making that contrast. And so what are some of the signs of being filled by the Spirit? When we're under the control or the influence of God's Spirit, what are people going to see coming out of us? Well, we're going to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, in his letter to the church in Colossae, Paul instructs them to let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now notice in both instances, the singing is to the Lord. When we sing, we are meant to be voicing to God these words of these songs. It's meant to be from our hearts, not just from our lips. We are meant to use our lips to sing, but it's meant to really flow from our hearts. And it is meant to be directed to the Lord. But also notice here in both passages, which is really interesting, it's not only directed to God, praise and gratitude. Notice gratitude's in both of these. So when we sing, we express praise for who he is and gratitude for what he's done. But we're also singing to one another. And I find this interesting because the last thing I would like to think of is singing to you guys. And some of you are saying, like, that's not why I sing. In fact, that's why I don't sing. Because people around me, they might hear me, right? Why would it be important that we sing to one another, we speak to one another with these things? Why might that be important? I think one of the reasons is this. And quite honestly, it's one of the things that I felt most keenly during the pandemic. When week after week, I would stand on this platform to a completely empty audience and speak to a camera, because that's what we did. But what I missed was all of you in this room singing with me. There is something about when we sing together. It's like an affirmation. It's similar to when we read scripture out loud together, because we're doing this together. We're in this together. This is something that binds us, that unifies us. When we sing these songs and I hear you singing them out, and maybe that day I quite honestly don't feel like singing or life isn't going so great, but I gather with you and you sing, you lift me up. You encourage me. And I want you to know that, because I suspect that I'm not alone in that. That many of you feel the same way. And so may that be an encouragement to all of us to enter into singing. This is not meant as a rebuke or condemnation. It's just meant as an encouragement. I just want you to know it has an impact. It's not about the quality of our voices. It's just about the idea of raising them together for the honor of Jesus. And when we do that, something powerful takes place. Hearts are encouraged. I know mine has been, and I believe that God intends that for us. There's something powerful about it. So let me encourage you, whether you like the style or not, the song or not, the accompaniment or not, sing. We are blessed here to have such talented people who lead us in worship, week in and week out, multiple teams of people. Yesterday, I was at the Worship Fest event, and our team participated in that, and did such a great job, just a great job. And we're very blessed with that. But it's not about, like, even if, honestly, if our team was very poor musically, we could still gather to worship God. Now, we try to do the best we can do in what we do because we don't want to be a distraction. We want to help you enter in. That's part of our goal. Every time we're up here, we're trying to help you enter into what's going on. That's what we want to see happen. I know the hearts. I know Alex's heart is for that. He very much wants to see that happen. But we all know there's that song. And when we start to sing it, you don't sing because you don't like that song. And you wish we would never do that song again. And you heard the song last week, and you're hearing it again this week, and you wish we would just stop. See, you're laughing, which tells me you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not going to ask for a poll of which song that is, although that might help Alex out. I don't know. But here's the point, right? I mean, I remember this was a little while back. There was a song that we did that included a section that was a rap. And we had a young man up on stage who did the rap in the middle of the song. I thought it was pretty cool, actually. After that message, I had an interaction with someone from our church who said, if we ever do that again, I'm not coming back here. I love this person. This is a godly individual who loves Jesus. And yet, for that individual, the style of what just took place was so off-putting to them that they had trouble resonating with what was going on. Now, just to be clear, the actual part of the rap was the direct quotation of Scripture. So it wasn't the content that he was objecting to, it was the method, right? We all have preferences of method. I'm not a huge hip-hop fan, okay? I'm just not. You know how I feel about country, okay? I've told you enough times. But I know many of you enjoy that, and that's great. I have no problem with that. I think that's great because I think God created multiple expressions of music and talent in people that should be able to use that talent within the church, within the church. Now, we tend to follow along certain lines. We try to do things that, so to speak, is singable and things like that. That's our goal. That's what we want to do. But I just want to remind us, please, please, please don't let the small things become the big things. Don't let them get in the way of you worshiping God. Because when we come together to do it, there is something powerful about it. We also worship through prayer. Prayer is an expression of dependence. That's my definition for prayer, my simple definition. When we pray, we express dependence. God, we need you. We worship you. We thank you. We need you. If I don't feel I'm dependent upon God, I'm probably not going to pray. I'm just going to do life my own way, figure it out on my own. But when I come to recognize he's God, I'm not, I need him, I'm going to pray. I'm going to come to him. And we need to do that regularly. And we seek to do that in our services on a regular basis. We often have elders lead us in prayer because we want you to hear your leaders lead you in prayer and get to know them, at least, from a distance of who they are. So that's just one of the things that we do along those lines. We worship through offering our financial gifts. We used to do it through passing an offering plate. After COVID, we stopped doing that. Now we have offering spots at the door. Some of you prefer one way, some of you prefer another. Many of you have moved to online giving. I'm not really sure that God's concerned with the method of your giving, but he definitely wants to know where your heart's at. So let your heart lead your giving. Let your relationship with Jesus be where that guide comes from, not because somebody told you an amount you're supposed to give or set up a rule that you're supposed to follow. Sure, in the Old Testament, 10% was given, the tithe was given as a model. I think it's a great model, but it is not commanded that we do that. We are to give generously and sacrificially. How we do that in our service, we have freedom in that. But it is an important part of our worship. When we come with our financial gift, perhaps that might be the most costly act of worship you do this morning, as you give sacrificially to the work that God is doing. We worship through offering our financial gifts. We worship through communion, proclaiming and embracing the gospel. About once a month here, we have communion together as a church family because Jesus told us to continue to do it so that we would not forget what he did for us and the importance of it. It is the basis of our faith. It is the foundation. The death and resurrection of Jesus are the foundation of our faith. And we should remember that regularly. We have freedom in how we go about that. I remember growing up in this church when we used to do communion, there was the table here, and two of us would sit behind the table, and the ushers would come down, and we'd give them each a tray, and they would go to the pews, and they would give it all to you, and then it would come back, and we'd restack them. It was a very precise process. And there was nothing wrong with that. We don't do it that way anymore. We've had some times where we have tables where you come up and get the elements. We have times where we have brought elements to you. Now we have elements on the tables where you come in. Again, let's not get caught up in the methodology as much as what's the point? Where are our hearts at when we come to remember and celebrate? We all have preferences, and that's fine. But let's make sure we're engaged in worship. We want to learn from his word. I believe as we gather on a Sunday that it should always include an opportunity to interact with God's word. It's vital for us to be exposed to the truth of God's word. I spoke at Ann's Choice in their chapel a couple of months ago. I had the privilege. They invite different pastors to come in and to do that. It was my first time that I had done that there. And as I finished and some people come up to talk to you, and I just, this one man said to me, it was nice to hear a message based on the word. And it just so took me back. I'd not heard anybody else speaking there. I have no idea who or what they have said. But this was this particular person's observation. So I'm just going to take it for what it is. But my immediate response is, what else would you hear? Like, what else would you bring to the table? Like, come on. I'm self-aware enough to know I don't have anything to offer you if I'm not basing it on what he said. Like, that's what we need. You don't need my opinion. You don't need that. What you need is what God has said. And I try each week to unpack that as clearly and as effectively as I can so that you can benefit from it as well. But the bottom line is that's what matters. Now, it doesn't mean there aren't times where I share my opinion. I try to be clear on that or let you know that that's happening. But the bottom line is we need, when we gather, to have exposure to the word of God together. We need to encourage each other when we gather. We already saw this can happen through singing together, but we celebrate with each other. We share stories of what God has done. We witness people being baptized. These are all things that we do that encourage one another. My heart is that each week when you come here and you leave, that you leave not discouraged, but encouraged. And by saying that, it doesn't mean that you leave here convicted. You can be convicted and encouraged at the same time. If you're convicted, if God's saying you need to change this in your life, take that as encouragement. God loves you enough that his spirit is saying to you, here's change that you need to make. So let's not confuse conviction with discouragement. But my prayer is that as you come here each and every week that you would leave encouraged. Encouraged to do what God has called you to do. Encouraged that he loves you more than you can imagine. Encouraged that the God of this universe knows you by name. And wants to walk with you, not just here in this life, but for eternity. We want you to be encouraged. As a part of that, we do have things we call announcements. We want to make you aware of further opportunities where we encourage people to connect, learn, give, serve, and gather. These five things that we're talking about. So we seek to make you aware of those sometimes in the service. It's also encouraged. We also seek encouragement through what happens outside of the service. What happens in this room on a Sunday isn't all there is. Many of you are involved in other ways, serving in our kids' ministry or in tech or different things that you do or hospitality or just going downstairs and having a cup of coffee and interacting with somebody down there or some other way that in which you are involved in a class or something that goes outside of what happens inside of this auditorium on a Sunday morning. Those are all opportunities to encourage. So how about maybe if your habit has been to get in and to get out of here as quickly as you can, hang out for a while. We're not that bad. Some of us maybe. No, I'm just kidding. But just hang out for a while. Get to know somebody. Initiate or let them initiate and say hello to you. Because that's what family does and that's what people who encourage one another does. You see, we have much freedom. God has given us so much freedom when it comes to gathering. He's given us freedom in when we gather. The model was Sunday, but hear me, it's not commanded. It's okay to gather other days. I'm all in favor of Sunday. I think it's great. Not proposing we change that as a church. All I'm saying is that, you know, there are times where the church, the Jewish church, was sundown to sundown. So they might meet on Saturday night, and that was their Sunday. Ha-ha. Right? So there's different times that we might be able to meet. Many of you remember back to Sunday night services, right? And the church would gather. I remember coming to many of them, sitting up in the youth section up there on a Sunday evening. So we have freedom in when we gather. We have freedom on where we gather. They met in the temple courts. They didn't have a building like this to meet in. We meet in this building on a regular basis. It's a wonderful tool that God's given to us. But I just want you to know, I love that we meet somewhere else at least once a year. I love that we meet at the swim club every summer. I know some of you aren't fans, and we try to make it accessible and all those things. Weather dependent, we get that. We know it's uncomfortable in some ways as compared to this environment, controlled environment. But I love that we can demonstrate tangibly the church is not the church because we meet in this building. The church is the church wherever we meet. Because we're the church, the building is not the church. And I know we confuse that language all the time. I'm going to church, we're going to the building. But really, we know from Scripture that the church is the people. So wherever the people gather, there the church is. We have freedom about what we do when we gather. There have been churches through history that have used instruments, that have not used instruments, that have different styles of music, that have read Scripture out of their Bibles, that haven't had Bibles to read from, that have said Scripture up on screens, have used different translations of the Bible in their services, in how they do communion, how often, who prays, how they give their financial gifts. You could come up with an almost endless list of ways in which the church has done what we call church differently over the centuries. And yet in many of those cases, I'd say most of those cases, they've kept the main thing the main thing. Their desire to honor Jesus, to seek to live out his word, to know his word and live it out, to encourage one another and to worship. And that's what we are called to do. Now we're naturally going to gravitate to some practice more than others. But here's my word. Don't condemn other ways of doing what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible says do these things. How we do them, there's a lot of freedom. So let's just be careful that we don't look at other churches and say, oh, they do it that way, and we speak down about them. You know what? Maybe that's exactly how they need to do it in their context. I guarantee you those house churches that these guys went to didn't look a whole lot like this and probably didn't do all the same things that we do. But God is honored by their gathering to worship him. Let's be positive about those brothers and sisters around us and perhaps the way that they do what they do, even if it isn't our preference. What we do matters. I believe it does. And we try to think through why we do what we do. But God is far more concerned with our hearts than our service structure. So we should gather to worship God together, to learn from his word together, and to connect with and serve one another. And as we wrap up this morning, there's one more passage I just want us to look at briefly. It's in the book of Hebrews. Open your Bibles to Hebrews 10 if you would. Hebrews is a book that was written to those who were struggling. It was tough to be a follower of Jesus. These were Jewish individuals, and they were very tempted to go back to Judaism because Jews weren't persecuted the way that Christians were, generally speaking. There was a little bit more safety in being involved in that religious system. And so they were constantly under barrage and tempted to go back and to leave this faith in Jesus that they had come to experience. And Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians as a warning, don't turn back, and as an encouragement to hang in there. Hang in there. Don't give up. Don't turn back because Jesus is better. You're not going to find anything better than him. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, he writes this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let's not deviate to the left or to the right. Let's hold on to this hope that we have in Jesus. For he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How can I spur you on to love and good deeds? How can you spur me on to love and good deeds? That's a part of this thing called the church. How can we do that? How can we encourage one another? Keep living how God has called you to live. Keep following Jesus. Don't give up. Don't coast. Keep moving forward. That's what this series is about. And he goes on, not giving up, meeting together. Don't give up gathering, he says. Don't give up gathering as some of you are in the habit of doing because you're drifting away. And as you drift away, one of the first things to go is the gathering. You start to distance yourself. Maybe because you're discouraged. Maybe it's just too hard. Maybe you just don't believe like you used to believe, and you begin to distance yourself, and that's exactly when you need the encouragement of your brothers and sisters around you. What does he say? Don't drift away, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching where Jesus will keep his promise and he will return. Don't go in the wrong direction. Don't give up gathering. Encourage each other all the more as things get tougher, as the pressure mounts. You see, here at Davisville, as we've gone through this series, we've used this graphic. And in this graphic, we've talked about our mission, influencing people to fully follow Jesus. That's what we're about. That's the bottom line. And then we want to live out the core values that we believe Jesus lived out of community, recognizing that we're not Lone Ranger people, we're built to live in community, of generosity, that whatever God's given me, he wants to be generous with, of maturity, seeking to live not for myself, but for the good of others and for the purpose of Jesus, in making disciples, in helping others come to know Jesus. That's a part of it. And as we seek to do that, there's these five practices that we can pursue. And we've talked about these five practices of connect, having authentic relationships, don't live a lonely life, of learning, of making sure we're continuing to learn more of who God is through his word and putting that into practice. We've talked about giving and how scriptures teach us as followers of Jesus to use our financial resources to be a blessing and to support his work. We've talked about serving, taking the towel, looking for those opportunities to say, my identity as a follower of Jesus, part of my identity is a servant. And so where can I serve? Where can I serve? Even if I'm not acknowledged, even if I'm not thanked, it's not about that. It's about serving, because that's what Jesus did and that's what he calls me to do. And then this idea of gather, that we come together on a regular basis because we need it and because God is worth it. He is worth it. Because we know the end of the story. As the writer of Hebrews said, that Jesus is coming back. When he says, all the more as you see the day approaching, he's referring to this day when Jesus will return and fulfill his plan for history. We know that day is coming. So let me offer to us the same encouragement. Hang in there. Don't give up. Keep moving forward. Paul said it this way. In fact, would you stand up with me right now and let's read this out loud together, because that's something I think is healthy for us to do. And you need to stand up anyway. Let's read this together. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So don't give up. It's not in vain. He sees, he knows, and he will reward. So as we finish, let me just go back to our original question. Why do you go to church? Why do you go to church? I just encourage you to wrestle with that in light of what we shared this morning, what we talked about, and my prayer that you would be able to answer someone in such a way that they might say, maybe I could consider that. Would you be all right if I went with you next week? Some of you are like, wow, that could actually happen. Yes, it actually could. And perhaps you could be a part of them beginning their journey with Jesus.